his name. If you have your Bibles, perhaps you could open them at that passage that we read together from Titus chapter 2 this morning. And I want us to focus our attention on the words on this card, which I trust will be a focus for each of us during this coming year. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I have mentioned a few times this morning that it's the first Sunday of a new year. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to think, right, well, we have to start again. We have to lay a new foundation. We have to plot a new course. But that is not the reality of the Christian life, because Paul says to us in Corinthians, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, I am the way. We don't need anything new. We cannot decide the path ourselves. We cannot lay the foundations, because God has given to us the priorities. God has prepared the way. God has laid the foundation, and he has done that in his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told us what our priorities are to be. When he called his first disciples, he said to them, come, follow me. And he pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount that there is a broad way and there is a narrow way, but we are to follow that narrow way. So we cannot, as it were, waste time this morning saying, what are we to do? But at the beginning of a new year, we do need to stop. We do need to take time. We do need to make sure that we are still on track. If we were those who are walkers or given to orienteering, we would say, well, we've got to stop, we've got to check the compass, we've got to find our position on the map, and we are to proceed from there. And I want to do that this year by looking at the book of Titus in these first few months of the year. And I will do that by preaching, God willing, on a Sunday morning. And today, in fact, I'll preach on it on Sunday evening as well. But preaching from the book of Titus. And then on a Wednesday evening, following up with some of the points that Tim Chester raises in the book, so that we clearly set our focus. Our text this morning says, the grace of God has appeared. It's a completed event, but it's a bringing salvation for all people. It's an ongoing purpose. And when Paul writes this letter, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that he introduces himself and he says that he's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And Paul is saying, I am writing for the sake of God's people. And he wants them, and he wants us to know that all that we need for the Christian life, all that we need for godliness, has already been revealed. We don't need anything more. Now, I want to make a point about this text this morning, because it brings an awful finality. There is a way in which God is saying to us through this text, the grace of God has been revealed, full stop. I'm not going to tell you anything else. I'm not going to show you anything else until... And if you were to read on beyond verse 11, it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is saying, you've got everything that you need to live a godly life. But you are to look forward. There has been one appearing, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as the babe of Bethlehem. But there is going to be a second appearing. There is going to be a second revelation. And it will be the glory of God in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we begin this new year, I want you each to understand that God is not going to speak in a way other than which he has already spoken. But it's interesting that Gareth spoke about John Wesley this morning. He may speak to you, showing you that truth, but showing you it in a much fuller and more glorious way. I want to emphasize what Gareth was saying amongst the children this morning, that Wesley had grown up in the vicarage. He'd grown up as an Anglican. His father was a vicar. And he would have gone to church week after week. But he had not come to the point where his life had been changed, where he had been embraced by the truth of God's word, where God had given him new life, until he had actually already started working as a minister and as a missionary. He had got to that point, and then he realized that life had to change. He felt his heart strangely moved. Friends, you may know the truth of Jesus coming into the world, but God is not going to give you any more truth. But you may need to come to that point of embracing that truth for yourself. Paul is quite blunt in this letter. And in chapter 1 and verse 5, he gives a purpose for writing to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. And he is saying there that while he had preached the gospel, people's lives were not completely sorted out. And even within the leadership of the church, there needed to be a development. There needed to be a purpose. There needed to be a focus. And men needed to be appointed in order to take on this work. Tim Chester, in this book, gives a summary of the letter to Titus. He says in chapter 1 that here Paul warns that those who depart from the gospel become unfit for doing anything good. So as Christians this morning, I want to remind you that you will never serve God effectively if you lose sight of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this week of prayer, if you lose sight of the fact that you need a daily personal and corporate relationship with God. In chapter 2, he underlines that the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. The Christian life is not just 10:30 on a Sunday morning. It's not even 10:30 and 6:30. It is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment existence. And we will unpick chapter 2 in the weeks to come. And then in chapter 3, Titus is to stress the gospel so that people may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. As Christians, we are to be known for our good works. We are not saved by our good works, but our good works are evidence of what God has done in our lives. It's a very practical letter, but there are nuggets of glorious truth which remind us of the glorious gospel. Chapter 1, verse 2, the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. The Christian life is focused on eternity. I've already read to you the glorious statement in verse 13 of this second chapter. But go on to read. Let me read verse 13 and the following verse. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And then Paul takes them back to the foundation of the Christian life. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, Christ has redeemed us. There's nothing more that can be done, but he's redeemed us for a purpose. He wants us to leave a life of lawlessness, and he wants us to be a people who are pure in his sight. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Paul just revels, he rejoices in what Christ has done for us. But he says, this is going to have an effect in your life. And that is why I want us to study Titus this year. I want us to consider afresh how we live the Christian life so that others might be challenged by it. Wesley was challenged not simply in that meeting in Aldgate Street in London, but when he was travelling to America, caught in the teeth of a storm, he looked at a group of Moravians. And while he was petrified in this storm, he could see that they had a strange peace about them. Why? Because they had a godliness. They had a relationship with God. Now, I've shown you that this chapter, this letter, is very practical. But I want to focus this morning on this one verse. Chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It immediately breaks into two parts. God's completed act. The grace of God has appeared. But the second part of the verse, God's continuing purpose, bringing salvation for all people. And these two divisions break into two smaller subdivisions. God's completed act. First of all, we are to look at the grace of God, and the statement has appeared. And then in the second part, God's continuing purpose, bringing salvation, the first part, to all people. So let's look at God's completed act. I said to you earlier, God is not going to say anything new. God is not going to do anything new. It is all finished. So what has happened? It has appeared. And that's the grace of God has appeared. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, the word he uses is the word from which we get our word epiphany, an appearance, a revelation, an understanding, a light that has come from heaven. And yesterday was the day that some Christians celebrate Epiphany. And they remember that the wise men came and the truth of the gospel appeared to all nations. And Paul is saying, it's come. The light has dawned. There is nothing more for God to say to you. And there's a sobriety about this morning. There are two verses in Scripture, or two passages in Scripture, that say to us that God is not going to say anything more. At the end of John's Gospel, John says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. God is not going to tell you anything more about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Old Testament is not going to be added to. The revelation of the Gospels and the New Testament is not going to be added to. Don't come to me and say, Bernard, I want you to explain what happened to me between Jesus being 12 and him being 30, between him being a child and him becoming a responsible adult. I cannot tell you anything more about that because God doesn't want us to know anything more about that. We have all that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all that we need to know about ourselves and about the great work that He has done and the eternal life that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another couple of verses. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We don't need anything more to know how we should live as Christians, how we should continue on our journey. God has given us everything that we need in the Bible. Will you accept that this morning? Will you understand that? Will you give yourself to reading the Scripture at the beginning of this year? Will you give yourself to praying that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes? Friends, if you find that your Christian life is becoming stilted and introverted, I want to ask you, how often do you read the Scriptures? How often do you discipline yourself to understand afresh what God has done in history and what He is preparing in history? We've got it all, friends. You're not going to get anything more than what you have in the Scriptures. But what has appeared? What has been made clear? Well, it is the grace of God that has appeared. What is the grace of God? That is the wrong question. What is the grace of God is the wrong question. The right question is, who is the grace of God? Who is the grace of God? For the New Testament writers, this word grace, or charis as it is in Greek, preeminently speaks of the kindness by which God bestows favors upon the ill-deserving and grants sinners the pardon of their offenses and accepts them to, or bids them to accept eternal life and eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We so often think of grace as some thing that God gives us. But grace is not something. Grace is someone. Grace is a person. Mike Reeves, in his recent book on The Reformation says that grace is still routinely thought of today as a package of blessing doled out by God. God will give us His grace. But no, friends, God doesn't have a storeroom full of grace. But as the hymn writer says, but out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. My Greaves goes on and says, there is no such thing as grace. There is only Christ, who is the blessing of God freely given to us. And what Paul is saying here is Christ, the grace of God, has appeared. And grace is the picture that is contained here is someone leaning forward to help. Over Christmas, some of you, particularly the ladies, may have watched Little Women. And there was that incident where they were skating on thin ice. And a lady fell through the ice. And in order to get to her, they had to stretch themselves. They could not stand and simply lean to pick her up because the ice was too thin. But in order to be gracious, in order to save her, they had to lie horizontal on the ice. They had to spread their weight in order to reach out. And that is what Christ has done for us. He has stretched Himself. He has come in order that we might know the grace that is described there in verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify Him for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, do you want to know the grace of God? Then go to Calvary. Do you want to enjoy the grace of God? Then lean towards Christ. Take Him by faith and enjoy His grace. Let's thank God this morning that many of us have been able to sing already, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. And we praise God for that, that by sin or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There are some of us who have sung that from the heart this morning, but can I ask you, have you sung it from the heart? Do you enjoy the forgiveness of His grace? Has Christ leaned out and reached you? Have you responded to His stretch? Have you responded to His appearance and been drawn to Him? I pray this morning that that might be your experience. So God's completed act. God is going to do nothing else to save us. He has sent His Son. He has sent His messengers with the Bible. But He continues to work. And the second part of this verse speaks of God's continuing purpose, bringing salvation for all people. There's a way in which we have to deal with this word salvation in exactly the same way as we dealt with the word grace. There's no grace outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. One lexicon explained this word salvation as He who embodies this salvation or through whom God is to achieve it. So salvation is not simply something that God gives to us. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2018, I want to ask you, why does this church exist? Why has God left you on earth? Why are we still free to gather for worship. Why are we still free to go out and to preach the gospel? There is one answer to that question. It is to bring salvation for all people. We are to go out and we are to say, the price has been paid. There is salvation available. But when I said to you there was an awful finality about the appearance, there is also an awful limit to salvation. Because Peter, when the Jewish leaders of New Testament days were trying to silence them and say, well, look, if you're going to preach Jesus, at least preach him as a part of the Jewish faith. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. There's no other means of salvation. No one else can save you this morning, my dear unsaved friends. No one else can save you. In reality, there is no salvation outside of Christ. Your good works are as filthy rags. Your discipline in learning, even if it is learning the scriptures, will only lead to pride. You need a relationship with Christ. As Christians, Paul says, we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Let me ask you this morning, friends, are you in Christ? Are you in this salvation? Children, young people, you know the way, but have you called upon him? Those of you who are satisfied, like Wesley with your church going, are you in Christ? It's vital, because there is salvation in no other. Now, having given that awful limit, I want to say to you this morning, friends, that there's a flip side. That if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You might be a Christian this morning and you are struggling with your Christian life. Why do I think that? Why do I feel that? Why did I say that? Why did I react in that way? And you are asking, am I really saved? Friends, let me ask you this morning. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you can say, yes, it happened to me. Yes, God gave me the assurance. Then I want to say to you this morning that no matter how you have failed in your Christian life, no matter how you feel you're being thrown around today with uncertainties. Did you read the current edition of the Evangelical Magazine of Wales? Philip Eveson, a man who taught me at seminary, a man who is still being used of God in his retirement throughout the world, he said, since I've retired, there have been those times when I have questioned my position in Christ. But I thank God for his honesty, that he's able to say, although I've questioned it, yet I know I have peace with God. Friends, this is the glorious salvation that we have been kept open as a church to declare and to make known. We are to tell of this salvation. And who is it for? What is God's continuing purpose? God's continuing purpose is that this salvation may be made known to all people. The gospel is not just for one nation. Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, there is neither slave nor free man, but we are all one in Christ Jesus." This past week I was listening to an article on the radio as I was driving around. A lady was giving a testimony of living under a repressive regime, where as a woman she was restricted to the house. She had to totally deny her personhood by veiling herself from head to toe. And she felt trapped. But friends, I want to say to you this morning that that is not what is offered in Christ. No, the salvation in Jesus liberates all of humanity, irrespective of gender, of ethnicity, or of class. Paul was writing for the faith of God's elect. This chapter 2 outlines and details different applications of how we are to live as different people. But none of that saves us. It is only the glorious liberty that is in Christ Jesus that saves us. What does this mean for us? It means that our salvation begins here and now and is not something that is limited to eternity. We are to come to Christ now and we are to live for Christ now, preparing for eternity. This annual text reminds us that we have all that we need in Christ. But I trust, friends, that it shakes your complacency this morning, because it is clear that every individual, first of all, needs to be saved. And let me ask again this morning, are you saved? And if you're saved, the second implication is that we need to work out the demands of our salvation here and now. Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Are you working out your salvation? Are you living in faith and obedience this morning? For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Amen.